So what we are going to discuss, and I promise you we will get into this, and if we have slides, we will. If we don't have slides, we will, is I told you all last week that there's been a topic that has come back up several times over the course of the years as we've been studying various things. And it seems to be something that comes to mind every time we have a situation where a quote-unquote an evil person, because I know that sometimes that term is a little bit open to interpretation, but sometimes it is absolutely not open for interpretation. And I always wind up seeing on social media and various places where folks will who talk about what God has done for them and what a devout Christian that they are, but yet I'll see them make some comments that unfortunately cause me to at least momentarily doubt how mature they are in their walk. You see a lot of things that people will post about, oh well, good for him, may you rest in pieces, all these terrible sounding things that if they were to be said about anybody else would be something that you would say, how in the world could you say that? And so what I wanted to bring to light this morning is, because we've never really done this, we've had discussions on it, but what does the Bible say when it comes to how we should look at the passing of someone who is evil, who has committed evil acts? How do we deal with the feelings that we have, and what's a Christian way to look at it? And so, when you hear about something like, well, I'll go back to things in past history. We don't necessarily have to talk about what's happened this last week or so in Iran, but go back to Osama bin Laden. Go back to the Adolf Hitler, right? I mean, we can pull some really terrible names out of the past that bring thoughts to mind that are less than stellar. And there we go.
Well, looking at the Old Testament, I mean, you could look at what happened to Jezebel.
Yeah.
And I can't remember which king it was. Maybe it was Ahab. I can't remember. But the king who, the evil king who dressed himself up, they went into battle and he dressed himself up as somebody else and told the other king, hey, you wear your royal garb, but I'm going to dress up like this. And he was the only one killed. So
what are you getting at?
I'm getting at, I'm kind of look at the Old Testament and the people who deserved to die a wretched, horrible death. They
sometimes did.
They got their wretched, horrible death.
Sometimes did.
Kind of like Goliath, right? I mean, he's basically blaspheming God and Israel, and so David stepped up and said, "Okay,
I'm going to take care of this.
I'll give you what you want."
and the discussion really isn't about whether or not God eventually takes care of evil, right? Yeah. The discussion is about how should we react?
Yeah.
Because we have a commandment that's been put forth to us that tells us as individuals not to kill, right? We have a, if you will, not necessarily, it's not one of the commandments, but it is a commandment from Jesus to love one another. We have a commandment from Jesus to love others as we love ourselves. We have a commandment it's very straightforward that we are to take care of our neighbors and to feel a certain way toward other people. We're supposed to care about the lost. We're supposed to spread the gospel. So what does it do to our witness when non-believers see believers going, yeah, buddy, they sent that missile and thanks for bleeping me there. That was good. But you know, how do we deal with that? Because, you know, there's no question that at times when you hear about the death of someone who has killed thousands of people, been responsible for all sorts of evil throughout the land, there is at some point there's a feeling that goes over and says, "Boy, I'm glad that that's the case. That he's, you know, he's not going to hurt anybody anymore."
I think the easy answer is, of course, no. Right? I mean, just a closed-ended, no discussion. Should Christians rejoice in the death of evil person? No. Or evil people? No. We should.
That you're right. That's the easy answer.
That's the easy answer. But I guess my question to kind of further that, might even muddy the waters, is: should we Christians be thankful for God's will?
And it's a great question, and it's exactly one of the things we want to talk about this morning.
Yeah,
exactly.
I mean, we shouldn't rejoice.
So here are other questions,
like,
right?
You know.
Let's add on to your question. Should we be grateful for God's will that He chose to remove an evil from among us?
Is it death of evil or death of an evil person?
That's the question. It goes back to what's in our heart at the time of the rejoicing. Are we rejoicing over another person's death? Or are we rejoicing over the fact that God chose to take a horrible evil that was persecuting His people and said, "All right, this shall be no more"? And then why did He wait so long? Why did He allow it? Questions like that last one are what cause people who are not mature in their faith to step away from the faith and go, "I just cannot believe that a loving, wonderful God could ever allow something like this to happen." The number one reason why people say they, quote, lose their faith or walk away from Christianity is because they cannot rationalize the fact that a loving God would allow evil things to occur in the world. If God truly loves everybody, why do we even have an Adolf Hitler? Why do we even have someone who's persecuting Christians and killing them by the thousands? Why do we have people that are trading children into slavery? Why do we have, you can go down the list, right? And so these questions are constantly rolling around in people's minds, and Satan loves to use those questions as a way to pry that door open a little wider and stick his foot in there and go, you know, obviously there's no God, or none of this stuff would happen. And so I wanted to take the time today to just to look at what the Bible says. How should we approach the eradication, if you will, of an evil person, and what should we do and should we not do? And so we're going to look for just a second here to make sure we understand what God's heart is. Ezekiel 18:23 makes this just undeniably clear. "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" God does not take pleasure in the death of a wicked person. Now, we're not talking about what happens on earth, right? I'm sure God is pleased that evil is gone, but he doesn't take pleasure in the fact that someone who has not accepted Christ will now perish. God does not desire that anyone should ever perish. And if we keep that in mind of what God's standpoint is, right? What is it that God is going to desire for each and every one of us? And use that as a starting point, and realize that 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So the question that always comes up, why did he take so long? This really, the context of this is really for Christ's return, right? People, why doesn't he come back today? Well, if he would have come back yesterday, the people that accepted him today would have perished, right? God is not denying his or delaying his return because of any other reason that he is showing us all grace. He's He's continually, each and every day, giving all of us another chance to repent. He's giving each and every one of us another chance to say, Lord, I accept you as my Savior, and I absolutely want to live with you in paradise. It's his mercy that he is showing to everyone. So we got to go into this with the mindset that God does not want to see anyone perish who is not saved, that he is patient, that he's not delaying the administration of justice, that it's his desire through all of this to try and see each and every person come to know him. And so if we know that that's the mindset of God, then let's look at some statements here from Proverbs. Proverbs 11:10 says, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. Now this is Proverbs, right? We're talking about Old Testament. Nothing doesn't mean it's, nothing changes, right? We're talking about the Bible here. But there are proverbs, and this is one of them, that is telling us that when justice is served, when evil is removed from a community, that there are people rejoicing. There are shouts of gladness. Absolutely. It happens around here when Scott's not here for a week.
I gotta spread my love around.
Yeah, I know you do.
You spread something all right.
You don't care about pickle, do you, Crystal?
Okay.
All right. Just making sure. All right. I figure I have to pick on him before he picks on me.
Proverbs, though, it just says that they rejoice. It doesn't say that they have to rejoice.
Well, that's true.
They do rejoice.
That's true. So let me ask the question: Is it wrong to rejoice? That's really the question. You're right. It doesn't say that they should. It doesn't say that they have to. But it says that they do when the wicked perishes. And so how do we frame that then, right?
So in the Old Testament, you know, there's places where God just didn't allow it. He told the Israelites to do it.
You are correct. So let's go on. Let's look at this other verse here that we've read multiple times in Romans, right? We talk about, again, we said about the commandments of killing and not killing. Again, we have to frame things in this light too, that God has given governments a certain authority. So Romans 13 says that let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer, right? So we realize that government authorities have been put in place by God. When you hear folks say, well, waging war is a terrible thing, why are they doing it? And quite frankly, God has, for whatever reason, even if we don't like our elected officials, even if we would prefer that somebody else had won, it is God who raises up kings. It is God who puts people in control. The government is an ordained authority that God has said, I will make this be on earth to carry out things. So when we talk about vengeance and revenge, and we talk about who is supposed to execute justice, you know, we have this argument, well, why does the government execute justice? Shouldn't God be executing justice? Well, believe me, God does execute justice. But on earth, he uses government authorities to carry out his justice. And we don't have to agree with it. We don't have to think it's right. And we could argue it all day long. But the fact of the matter is that the Bible tells us that government authorities have been put in place by God. And we know that God takes evil things and turns them into good things. So even when a government is doing wrong, there's a purpose in it. I don't know what it is. We may never understand it, but there is a purpose in it. Even the evil dictator governments that have been put in place in other countries fall under this verse, do they not? The things that we look at and say they are so terrible, for whatever reason or whatever purpose, God has allowed these things to occur. And I can't explain it. I don't know why. You know, if an evil dictator had never come to power in Iran, would we ever be attacking them? Why is that something that God would ordain? I don't know. But looking at Scripture, I have to come to the conclusion that God has ordained it. He has allowed, I mean, think of the Old Testament. When everyone was complaining, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. God was essentially like, hey, you ain't going to like it, but I'm going to give you one anyway. If this is what you want, here's your king. And things are not going to go all that well. Sometimes you should be careful what you pray for, right? But God has put these things in place and allowed these things to happen. So what I want to accomplish this morning is to have us, again, approach wars, approach the death of evil people through the mindset, through the window of what does the Scripture tell us about these sort of things. And we have to look at the characteristics of God, that He would prefer that no one should perish, that He is patient and allows things to continue for long periods of time, waiting for those to come around. And then He puts governments in place to carry out some of these terrible deeds that we just would prefer to not even see happen. I'll stop there for a minute and give you folks a chance to comment, criticize, vocalize, express.
We have to remember we can't see what the future holds, only God can. So what doesn't make sense to us in the moment makes total sense to Him down the road. And just have faith and trust in that. And yeah, evil was taken out this week. What's God's purpose here? Are more going to be brought to light because of it? Are more people going to turn away from that kind of lifestyle now that somebody's come in and gotten rid of the control that it had on them? You know, all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
So we just don't know.
You know, again, we'll go back to folks who would say, well, why would God kill people? Why would He do this and do that? Friends, God had His own Son come to earth to suffer and die a terrible death on a cross so that you and I could have eternal life and be saved. I mean, my goodness, if he's willing to do that, God Himself essentially become man and take all of that punishment upon Him that He did not deserve, just so that you and I could have a path to salvation. And not only that, He created all of us, right? He can do whatever He wants. I mean, not to be flippant about it, but God can make whatever decision He wants as long as it's within His character, right? I'll bring it back, don't worry.
Is He using some of the people that have been killed lately, the evildoers, as examples to others that, you know, hey, if you're going to lead a life like this, then this is what you expect to happen. You know, think about it, change your ways, you know, kind of thing.
Absolutely.
Give everybody else a second chance.
Yeah. I'm going to set an example over here and maybe you'll straighten up. Yeah. You know? Absolutely.
Betsy and I watched a movie the other night, and just listening to everything, it just kind of struck me how much it has to do with all of this. So the movie was based on a true story about this guy who, in Pennsylvania, he lost his daughter at birth. And throughout the next several years, he just could not deal with it. And he was a believer at one point, and he wanted to hurt God in the worst way that he could possibly hurt God. So he decided to go into an Amish community, into a school, and he let all the little boys go, let the teacher escape. and kept these little girls who were age 12 and under, and he shot them and then shot himself. And then what struck me was, and I mean, I was two, Betsy was two. What struck me was, and this is a true story, you know, the news and media all have it. One of the fathers of a fallen child and the elders of the Amish went to the wife's house of the man who did it and told her straight to her face that they forgave him. And man, I don't know how to do that.
Yeah, believe me. Yeah. So the lesson from that, yeah, we don't know what God is doing all the time. But from that act of evil, look at the act of love that was shown. And yeah, I mean, it sounds horrible to say, look what happened to those children. Why would this man do this? Why would God allow this? We won't always get the answer. But I promise you that out of each and every evil thing that God allows on this earth, he is using it somewhere for something good in some way. And, you know, we may never know it, we may never see it, we may never experience it. And we have to continue trusting in him regardless of the situation. I know I talk about it so much, but it has shaped my life so much, what my wife went through. Because there's been folks, I've had folks come up to me who have said to me, you know, my relative is going through something similar to what your wife went through. How did you deal with it? What did you do? What did you say to the doctors? They're basically concerned of how did you go through this on a medical perspective, right? And your wife is now here. And I try to tell them that, look, it's when you get in a situation like that as a believer, you don't know, you still don't know what to do. You shift into some kind of an autopilot. And I mean that because you just say, I got to throw my hands up and give it all to God because I don't know what to do. I have to trust him. I don't know why he's putting me through this. I don't know why my wife is laying there like she is. I don't know why my kids are having to deal with this. I just don't know. But I do know one thing. I got to trust him. I got to trust him. And people will be like, well, what would you have said had she not made it? I'd like to tell you that my faith would carry on, that I would continue. Thank goodness I didn't have to experience that. But the bottom line is, if I'm going to trust him to heal her, I have to trust him if he doesn't heal her. And I have to also say that, because I, you know, we get a little weird here, I guess, but they say, what happened? What happened? We don't know what happened. Well, why didn't God keep her from doing it? I don't know. All I know is he ordained that moment when my wife's heart stopped and she fell on the floor and there was nobody there. For whatever reason, God ordained that moment. And you'll get asked the other question. Well, why would God let that happen? How can you say that God let that happen? And I have to go back and say, do you want to tell me that God could not have prevented it? Do you want to tell me that God couldn't have stepped in and said, no, this is not going to happen today? And the fact that that did not occur tells me he ordained it to happen, right? So I say all that just to say this. We trust him through the good. We trust him through the bad. When we cannot see the outcome, he knows what he's doing. Crystal said it. We can't see the future, right? We cannot see the future. And trust is... There used to be a thing that Awana had put out for us to try and teach kids about... about what it meant to trust in Jesus. And I use the term trust there, but the number one element that they wanted us to teach was the word trust. They said, imagine that you are getting ready to telling the kids, imagine that you're getting ready to jump into a swimming pool and you don't know how to swim, but your parent is right there in front of you, or someone that you love, or whoever it may be, the instructor, you know, whoever, is in that water saying, come on, jump. And you jump into that water. Why? Because you trust the person that's there to catch you and to help you and keep you from drowning. And they wanted us to teach that to the kids as an illustration to say, this is what your relationship with Christ really looks like. You trust him to provide for you, to take care of you, and know that he has your best interest at heart. However, sometimes things don't go as planned, right? And so you open up that discussion with, this is what a relationship with Christ is about, complete and total trust. And we have to trust him in these times when wars are going on and when things are happening we don't understand. But again, we have a responsibility to be able to show other people what it means to be a Christian and where our heart lies. And we know what the governments are for. Proverbs also says, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. This feels a little bit contradictory to the proverb we read earlier. It almost sounds as though if we are mocking or rejoicing in suffering, it is an insult to God. So we'll go back to, where is your heart in the rejoicing? What exactly are you doing? Okay. How do you deal with this situation? Anybody watch Pawn Stars? Yeah, I got a couple people. Right? So the son on there, Corey, this show's been on for what? I don't know, 15 years, something like that. The son goes down in Mexico, moves to Mexico. He's essentially left the pawn shop now, and he's going out on his own. He's 40-something years old, by the way. He goes to Mexico. He gets a place to live down there. He gets a motorcycle, and he wrecks the motorcycle. He crashes, and he has several broken ribs. He has internal bleeding. He's had multiple surgeries, and he's opened up a GoFundMe page to try and pay for his medical expenses. And he said, don't ever get hurt in Mexico. I don't know if you guys experienced any of this, but he said, don't ever get hurt in Mexico. Yeah, because they ask for your credit card up front before they will treat you. So he said, I had to hand them a card before every procedure. And basically he said, I'm out of money. I have nothing. And so now everyone is, you know, who is publicly seeing the GoFundMe page is just pummeling him, right? Well, obviously you're irresponsible. You should have plenty of money to take care of yourself, so on and so forth.
Like the prodigal son who went away and squandered all.
Squandered it all, exactly. Yeah.
Well, John, you know, looking at this and what you said, are we rejoicing in the fact that this evil has been done away with? Or are we looking at this person and judging them and saying, ha, you know, you finally got what you deserved? Kind of like a vengeance thing. Kind of like, you know, just you got what you deserved. Ha ha, you know.
And that really boils it all down. I mean, it does. We're going to talk in circles, I think, as we move forward. But, you know, let's read this proverb. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. So there's, when we interpret scripture in light of scripture, and we have to do that, it's difficult to pull verses out like we're doing this morning and try to take them in context, I realize, and do a topical discussion. But when it comes to taking scripture in light of scripture, the overwhelming clear message from scripture is that there is no room in our walk for mocking other people for any reason whatsoever, for getting haughty about anything. There is no room for us to have hatred in our hearts, period. It makes no difference if we are looking at, there's a difference between righteous indignation and hatred. And I am not convinced that we are capable of righteous indignation. I know Jesus displayed it very well because we know he never sinned. But I know that we have, okay, I'll speak for myself, have a threshold that is nowhere near that high. And that anger can build up to a point where it becomes sinful in nature because our thoughts betray us very quickly. And so when we look at these situations, one, I think we need to prayerfully consider each and every one of these things that comes up. Lord, help me to look at this the right way, right? Help me to remember the fact that this is someone who, by all outward appearances, did not know you, and that we were not able to reach. Help me to be a good witness to those around me when this topic comes up, when we have the opportunity to discuss it with others. Do not allow me to gloat in front of other people and be sinful and damage my witness and thereby skew the way that they see you, right? Because these are things that we can do. And I think these are things that we can pray on a regular basis. Because in this case, it's a key point, rejoicing in personal revenge displeases God, and we must guard our hearts against spite.
Do you think there was any rejoicing when he parted the Red Sea that all the soldiers got drowned?
Yeah. So the question is, though, still, what's the right way to do that, right?
I think Jonah is the wrong way to do it. That's a great example.
Yeah.
Washing over Nineveh, waiting with a...
Yeah, sitting there with a leaf over... Yeah.
That's right. Here we go.
Come on. I'm going to watch the explosion from... Yeah.
Yeah. Can't wait.
Get God.
Yeah.
We saw how that turned out.
But that's a great... That's a really great point. Was there rejoice? Sure. And, you know, thinking of the Israelites and how badly they were at following God the way that he wanted them to follow him, you know, I promise you there were folks there who were like, yeah, they got what they deserved. But then as we read on, it wasn't very long before they're in the desert going, did you bring us out here to starve? Hmm. Yeah. Was it not bad enough that we were getting beaten and now you want us to starve to death in the desert? And so, yeah, I think that's a great picture of the human condition, is that in one moment we're like, yes. And the next moment, we're like, oh, come on, you know? Yeah. Well, they are singing good today, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
But God desires repentance, not condemnation. We rejoice in justice, not personal revenge, and trust God, the righteous judge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Whether he carries it out through governments, whether he carries it out through natural disasters, and I know that, again, we look at all this stuff and go, so many innocent people die. So many believers die in natural disasters, right? There are Christians who are called home in the midst of floods and hurricanes, you name it. And we have to rejoice in what God does. You know, people go home, and it's a good thing if they are believers, regardless of how it occurs. And I know that's hard for us to grasp. But when we talk about these dictators and evil people that perish by one way or the other, let's just be mindful of how we are presenting our witness to others and mindful of what's stirring in our hearts. Is it hatred? Is it a feeling that leads us into sinful thoughts? Or should we pray, just, Lord, use this, further your kingdom. Let other people see your mighty power. And we just pray that more people will come to you through each and everything that has occurred and all of the things that will continue to occur. Because I don't believe we have seen anywhere near the worst of what is to come. And most of us may not live to ever see it.
And the world is watching us right now. There's already been, you know, social media blowing up of, well, we got in trouble when we shouted praises because Charlie Kirk was shot, and now they're shouting praises because this evil man was shot, and where's the retribution, like, where's their punishment, and all that kind of stuff. So the world is just waiting for us to do something wrong, and so
they
a
are.
Full yeah. prayer is the way to go.
Yeah, I catch myself, I've said this before, and I hear a lot of people say it, well, I guess the only thing left to do is pray. That should have been the first thing we did, right? That should be our number one thing. It shouldn't be what we turn to when we've tried everything else and it's failed, especially when we have been told time and time again that we can't handle it on our own.
John, I tease with folks all the time. We have Christ Hospital here, obviously. And they'll say, well, you know, I finally went to Christ or whatever. Like, well, you know, you probably should have done that yet.
And,
you know, they look at me like, well, you goofball. You know, I know that. But no, you're right. I mean, yes, we should always, right? Prayer and Christ and the book, word, right, verse.
Brad, I thought of you the other day. Sarah was eating something and she had ranch dressing. And it was all the way around her mouth. And I looked over at I forget who was there, it might have been Ann. Somebody was at the table. I said, hey, don't look at Sarah's lips. They're in the middle of dressing. And with Brad would love that.
You need a private moment, didn't you, Sarah?
Recovering,
yeah.
She's gonna need a lot of private moments having his dad. Oh, I gotta get away from him. His jokes are just absolutely killing me. Yeah. Brad brought up the point the other day that he and I do have a very similar sense of humor. And once I you know, got over the urge to deck him, things got settled down, things were good. Speaking of anger. All right, folks. Well, thanks for being here this morning. Hopefully, trying to take a biblical approach to how we do things. We gotta hide God's word in our hearts and use it when times like this come up so we don't damage our witness. Crystal's right. We are under a microscope as Christians, constantly. And turn to scripture and turn to the Lord for guidance on each and everything that we do. All right. Let's see. I'm gonna pick somebody to dismiss us. Oh boy, everybody's just jumping up and down. Hey, Scott, will you dismiss us?
I'll hold the sausage.
Go for it.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity for us to come in and discuss your word. Please be with Brother Tink as he delivers your message today. Allow it to touch people's hearts. Continue to be with us during this week as we go about our normal schedules. Be with all those on the prayer list. In your son's name, we pray.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.